I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12:1. Job 36:11, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in your ways. Psalm 91:11. And Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, as always realizing the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. We rejoice in the fact, Father, that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We're here today because of the fact that you've allowed us to be here. You blessed us during these past months, and we thank you so much for the provisions and the blessings of the past year. As we move into a new year, we anticipate your blessings again, and we thank you in advance for all that you have provided and what you will provide for us in the future. We thank you again today for salvation. We're thankful for the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We realize that we do not deserve that assurance, but we're thankful for your word, which teaches us so beautifully that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life. We've done that. And we're thankful for the fact that we're your children. In these moments now that we're studying, we pray that we will have open minds and open hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the second chapter of the book of James, we have some interesting statements that I want to refer to before we go to our first word of the third chapter. In verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of James, but someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you by faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith so also faith without works is dead. The book of James, written in Jerusalem about 45 A.D. The style of the writing of the book of James is a Jewish epistle. The writer used by the Spirit of God is James. James was the Lord's half-brother. He was not a believer, as we've already learned, during the public ministry of Jesus. He did become a believer after the resurrection. Acts 1:14, 1 Corinthians 15:7, and James 1:1. He became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He could have been famous for his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not use the fact that he was a half-brother of Jesus and emphasize that relationship. Rather, he called himself a doulos, a slave, which simply meant that he was not emphasizing the fact of his relationship to the person of Jesus Christ, but his relationship to the God who gave Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. He was not a name dropper. He calls himself a slave of God. I belong to God, he says, even of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He could be classified as a grace-oriented individual. Being grace-oriented makes him a slave. Being oriented to God's Word, he is not an individual who's bragging about the fact that he's the half-brother of the Son of God. His true relationship with God in Christ is determined by his relationship to the words of God in Christ. Some of the Jewish sins, materialism, uncontrolled tongue, snobbery, belief unaccompanied by conduct. James can be classified as an individual who had a strong Old Testament flavor. The atmosphere and the tone, Jewish. And yet James does not overly emphasize Jewish institutions. The style of the writing of the book of James is pungent, powerful. In 108 verses of this book, there are no fewer than 58 imperative verbs. That tells me something. It tells me that there are a lot of commands in this one little book, James, of 108 verses. James is giving main attention to the life that a believer has while he's here on the earth. The emphasis of James is not primarily on conversion. The emphasis is on what takes place after conversion. Therefore, little attention is given to the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension. He's emphasizing Christian application. He's emphasizing Christian production. What he's saying is, in essence, faith on the inside will show itself on the outside. Inside of us, there is justification by faith. On the outside of us, there is vindication by our activities. James strongly rebukes sin and sinners. James expresses himself differently than the Apostle Paul, but there's no conflict between the two. What we notice here is that physical birth gave James no physical or spiritual advantage. There are no assets in physical birth where man can gain approval from God. God's grace provides for everything and excludes human abilities and excludes human assets. Neither James or Mary are saved because of family relationships to Christ. Believers who go negative and stay that way toward God's Word are always in a hopeless situation. Jews in Jerusalem were negative. They were legalistic. People in the Jerusalem church went down through apostasy. James doesn't even write to his own church. Why? Because they're negative. They're not interested. And what's happening in our day is there are a lot of people who are not interested in what God's Word says. They're more interested in fanfare, music, various activities. A lot of activities and not too much of the presentation of God's truth. So James doesn't even write to his own church because they're negative. James writes to the diaspora, the dispersed. We find that in the Scripture there's what is known as a dative of advantage. You and I are lucky individuals because we're the recipients of having been scattered. Jesus refers to us as the royal family, but refers to himself as the king. Jesus is the last Adam. You and I are new spiritual species. Jesus is called the head. We're called the body. Jesus is called the shepherd. We're called the sheep. Jesus is called the vine. We're called the branches. Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. We're called the stones of the building. Jesus is called the high priest. We're called the royal priesthood. Jesus is called the groom. We're called the bride. How magnificent that is. When God does something, I want you to know it's permanent. Eternal security. Permanent. Our confidence in God oftentimes is only temporary, depending upon what's inside of us. Confidence in God can be gained or lost, depending upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence is something that we do and think by learning. Eternal security is what God does. And what God does is permanent. Please put that into your thinking. What God does is permanent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's permanent. Eternal security depends on the integrity of God. Confidence depends on the integrity of the believer. Confidence can be lost through carnality. Eternal security can never be lost. I just want to say that and cry a while with joy because of the fact that you and I have been born into God's kingdom by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the assurance that He does not sponsor any flops. What He does very well. Eternal security of the believers. James strongly rebukes sin and sinners. James expresses himself differently than the Apostle Paul, but there's no conflict here. It is amazing how I desire to get into the exegetical part of James chapter 3, verse 1. I'm sure that you're seeing that I'm holding myself off, and it's almost impossible for me to do that. because I want to plunge right into the exegetical study of these verses. It's like rearing horses. Horses desiring to run, and the bridle is being pulled back, and the bits are hurting the mouth. My mouth is hurting. I want to plunge into the aspects of this passage of Scripture. Before I do, let me give you 16 points. Oh my. If I don't do it now, once I get into this, I won't be coming back. So I've got to do it now. The book of James is known as a general epistle. If you don't know anything else, you can put this down. The book of James is a general epistle. The general epistles include 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and James. Some of you are saying, would you repeat that, please? I heard you, so I'll repeat it. The general epistles are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. There's a difference between the general epistles and the Pauline epistles. We all know that. God used the man, Saul of Tarsus, converted as recorded in Acts chapter 9, used to write so many books of the New Testament, emphasizing the grace of God. What we have is that there's no conflict between Paul and James. We'll deal with that on Wednesday night. But we discover that there's an emphasis in the writings of Paul about our position in Christ. And the writings of James emphasizes the practical aspects of what takes place once a person has become a believer. Faith without works is dead. That's the emphasis there. So there's no conflict. Paul emphasizes one aspect of God's plan. James emphasizes another aspect of God's plan. Point one. General epistles include James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Number two. This book is a guide to Christian living. This is a book that is a guide to Christian conduct. If we want to know how to live, we need to study the book of James. And that's why we're studying it now. Number three, when I study the book of Proverbs, when I study the book of Amos, I find a tremendous amount of content that is given to us in a very practical way in the book of James. So I call the book of James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. I call the book of James the Amos of the New Testament. Number four. This book is filled with many moral precepts. Two words, moral precepts. One of the things that you and I must see as we study the book of James is that God is teaching us here how we're to live each day. If we want to know how to live, let's study carefully the words of these 108 words, verses in James chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number 5. This book states the ethics of Christianity. This book states the ethics of Christianity. Number 6. This book is full of metaphors and analogies and figures. This is a unique book in that it has so many metaphors and analogies and figures. Number 7. The unique book of James has a dramatic style. As I've already said, 108 verses, 58 imperative verbs. Number 8. Basically, James presents deeds rather than doctrines. I'm not saying that this is not a doctrinal book. I'm simply saying that the major emphasis of James is deeds, not doctrines. Even though the doctrines of God and sin and eschatology are presented greatly in this book. Could I repeat that? This is not primarily a book of doctrines. This is primarily a book of what happens when a believer has the biblical concepts inside. Even though it emphasizes the doctrine of God, sin, and eschatology. Number 9. There's no conflict here between the great Apostle Paul and James. And as I said, we'll talk about that in detail Wednesday night. Number 10. A superficial reading of the book of James causes people to draw false conclusions. The reason why I mention this is because the other day I got an email. I get this email from this particular person a lot. And I've already concluded by the emails that I'm getting from him what his theological concepts are. And even though I had not received specifically the theological concepts of this man, I had drawn the conclusions by the things that had been written over the past months. But here it comes in, a theological presentation. And I could read it to you and it would floor you because the emphasis is on the fact that a person, in order to be saved, has to do certain deeds. I mean, it's strong what he presents. It emphasizes works over and over again. And works, as you all know, is a legalistic concept of how a person adds what man can do and help God out because God is not totally sufficient to get the job done. Do you believe that? No. You believe that God is capable, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, on and on you could go. God knows what He's doing, and He does a good job. Now, I didn't mean to get all preaching on that. Where was I? 8? Okay. Basically, James presents deeds rather than doctrines. Even though there are beautiful, magnificent doctrines in the book of James, including such subjects as God and sin and eschatology. Number 9, no conflict between Paul and James. Number 10, a superficial reading. Oh, that's where we were. I just now, isn't it wonderful that I've got a brain that works a little bit? There, a superficial reading of the book of James causes people to draw false conclusions. That's what took me off on that wild goose chase. Number 11. Paul says, take the gospel in. James says, take the gospel out. You see it? He didn't say, don't take it in. He says, you've got it in, take it out. We can understand the book of James if we understand that statement. Paul says, take the gospel in. James says, take it out. Number 12, Paul dwells on the source of faith. James dwells on the fruit of faith. Two words, source and fruit. One's not minimizing the other, and the other's not minimizing the other. Number 13, for a house to be complete, James reveals that there must be a solid foundation, a strong superstructure, and performance and profession. A solid foundation, a strong superstructure, performance and profession. Number 14, 1st and 2nd Peter and James are addressed to Jews scattered. 1st and 2nd Peter and the book of James are addressed to Jews scattered. Number 15. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, addressed to Jews, related to Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered who wrote the book of Hebrews? Tremendous amount of theological discussion about that. All you have to do is go to a Bible college, go to a theological seminary, and you'll hear all kinds of things about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people have said, there's no doubt about it, the Apostle Paul did it. I'm not telling you. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. The book of Hebrews is a magnificent book, and the language in the original language is so different than the other books. So I have a little difficulty. Oh, I'm not going to talk about that. Okay. Hebrews addressed to Jews, related to Jerusalem. This book, the book of James, has been considered as the first New Testament book written. Someone may ask you, what's the first New Testament book? You say, Matthew. You know why you say that? Because that's the one you find first. It's not the first one written. The first one written has been concluded to be the book of James, about 45 to 50 A.D. On the screen, James 3:1. Do you know what I would do first when I take a verse of Scripture? Some of you are already saying, you look for the verbs. That's right. It's amazing to me to find in this verse three verbs. All of you must see this. We have the verse in the original language, the Greek, the Koine Greek. We have the verse in English. And I try to take each verse as I exegete and be as close to each word. Now that doesn't always bring a smooth translation. But what I try to do is to take each word in the Greek language and then put above it what it is translated. Adelphoi mu. Aren't you glad I said that? Adelphoi mu. When I look at this word, I see that it is the nominative masculine plural of the Greek word adelphos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. You're not interested in all that. But that's the nominative masculine plural, and I gave you the masculine singular. And then there's a personal pronoun. The personal pronoun is mu. The next word is me, M-E. It's what is known in the Greek as a negative adverb. There are different types of negative adverbs. There are strong negative adverbs, and then there are negative adverbs. There's one negative adverb that's not necessarily the strongest in the original language. There's u, uk, uk. These are three strong negative adverbs. Those of you who are Greek students understand that. But we do not have u, uk, uk here. We have me, which is an emphasis upon the fact that the me normally goes with a verb in a subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood is the new mood of potentiality. I must get quickly to the subject here. I must let you know that, as I said a few sessions back, that when I began to study James 3:1, I thought how wonderful it's going to be. We're going to get into this subject of the use and the improper use of tongue. And I'm going to be able to lay that foundation down. I'm going to lay it down on those folks at Grace Bible Church. And I'm going to be able to tell them what they should and should not do. And then lo and behold, I came to this verse and I found that the first thing that it did, it hit me right in the face. Because it is addressed to ministers. It's addressed to preachers. And there I was, all set to get next to you. and let you have it. Lambast you. Give you the truth about what the tongue should be used and how it shouldn't be used. And lo and behold, I was knocked back in my chair because the first thing that came on the scene was, preacher, you better be careful because God has given you a tongue and you're responsible as a minister for the proper use of that tongue. Can you see what that would do to a preacher? The fact that a person desires to be a public teacher must give a solemn account to God for what he is studying and what he is teaching. And the words that proceed from his lips, if they proceed from his lips and they're not the truth, that would expose that minister and bring a deeper condemnation from God of himself. Being a minister is a heavy responsibility. And one of the things that I need to tell you is that I need to know that, and it needs to be reminded in my own soul every single day. The evils which grow out of an improper use of the tongue by the minister, evils to which those are particularly liable, whose business is speaking. My business is speaking. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. The responsibility of the minister is heavy. He has the responsibility of presenting God's truth faithfully. He must be careful that he's not presenting anything that is not biblical, anything that is not truth. That's the reason why the desire of my heart is to come to each one of these verses. I'm not interested in a commentary, even though there are a lot of wonderful books and commentaries. My interest should be in what does God's Word say? And I'm not going to know what God's Word says if I don't understand Greek nouns and adjectives and adverbs and prepositions and verbs and participles. I have to know that. It's important that I know that. One of the things that challenges me is that every time I get to a verse, the first thing that I do is go to the original language and see what it says. And I want to see what the verbs are. And I found three verbs here. I only have a few minutes, but I want to show you how powerful these verbs are. The first one is the word become. You can put it down, just write it in English, become. It's the Greek word genomai, in its base root word. Become. When you look at this, here's what you'll discover. It's a present middle imperative second person plural addressed to ministers. It says, be careful, preacher. Don't be caught doing the improper with your tongue. My brethren, become not many teachers. Let me show you something. Wow. Present tense, continuous action. All preachers need to be thinking about this day by day by day. Middle voice. What does the middle voice say? The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and will be benefited thereby. Why do I give you this? I give this to you because I want you to see that this verse of Scripture is saying, in a negative way, if a preacher preaches and he's not preaching the truth, the proper use of his tongue with the truth, he's not going to be benefited. If he preaches the truth and it's the truth, The subject participates in the action and will be benefited thereby. So the preacher is going to be benefited if he properly communicates the truth. Can you see how important this is for the minister? And then you'll notice it's an imperative verb. It's a command. It's a command. Every preacher is regulated to be the communicator of God's Word from God's Word by saying what it says from the original text. There's another verb here. My brethren, become you not many teachers, knowing. Let's stop on the word knowing for a moment. Perfect tense verb. That which happens in the past, consummated in the past, results continuing to this present moment. That's the meaning of a perfect tense verb. Active voice, the subject participates. Participle, circumstances. The preacher has a responsibility. This is what it's saying. The preacher has the responsibility of having known in the past what his duty is, what his job is, understanding what it is, being concluding in his mind what that job is, and doing it every single time he gets up to communicate. That's the perfect tense. The active voice, your neighbor preacher cannot do it for you. I cannot do it for my neighbor preachers. I'm not responsible for what they do. I'm responsible for what I do. And so the active voice says, each preacher has the responsibility. You're to know. Knowing that greater condemnation, judgment, will come upon those who are careless in the proclamation. The last word we shall receive. Judgment we shall receive. The Greek verb there is lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Here it says it. Future tense. That's what the word, I'm not going to go into the details to show you how the letters let me know it's a future tense. Don't need to do that. Future tense. Middle voice. Now, what he's saying is, the preacher should know enough of God's Word so that when he's using his tongue, he's aware of the fact that if he communicates the truth properly, middle voice, in the future he's going to be benefited. If he does not do it properly, he will not be benefited. You see that? You folks are so excited about these Greek verbs, I tell you why, I can't stand it. Your enthusiasm is about to get me down. This is so fantastic. I'm going to get away from verse 1 just as soon as I can. But you needed to hear it. Do you notice what the next verse says? We all stumble. Boy, you wait till I get to that verse. I can move away from myself and get to you. We all stumble. But you know what I notice? Look at this. When I point my finger at you, you know what's happening? There are three fingers pointing back at me. So I have to know that verse 2 doesn't only include you, it includes me. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. As we go home today, may we be reminded of the fact that God's Word is so fantastic. It's powerful. And though this is a preacher's verse, I know, but it can apply to all of us today. And that is that we are to use our tongues in the proper way. We'll get into that in great detail in the future, but right now, let's just remember that this tongue that God has given us is just a little member in our body, but it can be used in such a fantastic way, or it can be used in such a detrimental way. May we determine to use the tongue in the proper fashion. The way I want to use this tongue now in closing is to say to those of you who hear this message by way of the internet, God loves you, Christ died for you, and you can be saved if you'll trust Him now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He's the only way of salvation. Salvation doesn't come by joining a church or trying to be good or trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Salvation comes by believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.